بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We start إن شاء الله. Introduction. Al-Muwaffaq rahimahullah wrote for this. He said, الحمد لله أهل الحمد ومستحقه حمدا يفضل على كل حمد كفضل الله على خلقه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، قائم لله بحقه، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله غير مرتاب في صدقه، صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ما جاء سحاب بودقه وما رعد رعد بعد برقه. Here he said, in the name of Allah, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate, all praise is due to Allah, who is worthy of praise and deserving thereof. A praise that excels all praise, like the excellence of Allah over His creation. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah alone, without any partner, thereby fulfilling for Allah His rightful due. I also bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger, having no doubt as to His truthfulness. May Allah bestow blessings and peace upon him and upon his family and his companions, as often as the clouds bring pouring rain, and as often as thunder follows the lightning flash. Tayyib, as you see here, my brothers, he started bil basmala. He started his book with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, for the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started his book with what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to send letters to the kings around the world, he would start it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So starting with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the dalil for it from the Quran and the Sunnah, and of course the actions of the companions where they send letters, started with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Then of course the Sunnah, from when we start a speech or write a book or something, to start with praising Allah, Alhamdulillah, and you start with the Salat ala Rasul alayhi salatu wassalam. That is the common way of writing. When you write a book, write a letter, you give a khutbah, you give a lecture, you give a talk, small talk, to start with Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. You can expand with Alhamd. You can expand with it. يعني khutbatul haja. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا, and so on. Or you can start with the Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, if it is, if you're going to give a talk. Of course, the ulama like Ibn Qudama rahimahullah and others to his caliber, as we have seen last week, they like to have some out of eloquency into the talk. They like to add these beautiful words. As you see here, he added this beautiful section when he said, as often as the clouds bring pouring rain, and as often as thunder follows the lightning flash. Yani here you see how he طعم الكلام. He gave it a different flavor, something you don't hear every day, but to add it. And this is from the beautification of the speech, and it is praiseworthy. That act is a praiseworthy. Now, he will tell us in his introduction, why is he writing this book? He said, I will read it just in English, inshallah. This is a book concerning jurisprudence, fiqh. I have made it as concise as possible. So he's just giving the reason why he compiled the book. He said, this is a book of fiqh, and I have made it as concise as possible. He said, and I have confined myself to mentioning only a single opinion of Imam Ahmad. Now, of course, to understand any book, we have to understand the introduction of it. A lot of the books, you cannot comprehend them very well if you do not understand the introduction. It gives you the door. Sometimes some wordings ain't understood in the book, except if you read the introduction, especially the major compilations of a hadith. Like, for example, just to show you what I mean a little bit, like, for example, if you read in some books of science of hadith and hadith, they would put next to something the letter kha. That has a meaning, means Bukhari. You find it in Bukhari. Dal, for example, means Abu Dawood. Jim wa ta marbuta, that means Ibn Majah. They have mustalahat, and they explain it in their book. And you would see now how he means with that. He said, I have mentioned only one single opinion of Imam Ahmad. So Imam Ahmad has one opinion. Imam Ahmad is one of the a'imma that there is no issue of fiqh except that he has two or three opinions about it. Why? Because he's alim of ulama al-hadith. And normally ulama of hadith, they continuously learning. One day they believe hadith is weak, and they base a hukum based on that weak hadith. They say, okay, this is the answer for such a hukum because there's a weak hadith. Then after that they meet someone, one of the teachers of a hadith, they learn another hadith. And that hadith supports the weak hadith that he has, then his opinion changed. And this is to show you that these people lived for Allah alone. Their sincerity is for Allah alone, not being rigid and aneed. In my opinion, my way or the highway. He wants to defend his opinion even if it is wrong, just out of ego. No. Imam Ahmad would continuously change his opinion according to the hadith that he received. It's not only the case of Imam Ahmad. Imam al-Shafi'i had the same thing. Imam al-Shafi'i had the old madhab and the new madhab. It is known amongst the Shafi'is. Al-Madhab al-Qadim wal-Madhab al-Jadid. Al-Madhab al-Qadim and Al-Madhab al-Jadid. Al-Madhab al-Qadim, when he was in Iraq, and then when he moved to Egypt, he became the Madhab al-Jadid, the new. He traveled also to Sham, where he learned many ahadith he did not know in Iraq. And then when he went to Egypt, he learned, he was exposed to the fiqh of Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. I want you to just open up with me, okay? Al-Layth ibn Sa'd is another great scholar of hadith. And when Imam al-Shafi'i learned his fiqh, but unfortunately Al-Layth ibn Sa'd did not have students to pass on his knowledge. Imam al-Shafi'i said, rahimahullah, he said, Al-Layth afqahu min Malik. Layth had more fiqh than Imam Malik. Of course, when you compare gold with gold, it's very hard to compare. Imam Malik is a great faqih. That doesn't mean we belittle Imam Malik. No. But you see, he had more stronger adillah. So Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, Al-Layth, afqah min Malik. Shuf Imam Malik. But he said, Al-Layth did not have students. So how much knowledge Imam al-Shafi'i was exposed to? Because the Shafi'i is a student of whom? Imam Malik, originally, that's his teacher. That's why when he moved to Egypt was Malikiyah. All of them according to the Madhab al-Maliki. And they were very happy when he came. They said, finally, we're going to have such a great scholar who's going to even promote the Madhab of Imam Malik. And then they found him, he turned and started his own school of thought. Of course, he's from Imam al-Hadith. So he does not a blind follower al-Imam al-Shafi'i. Then the Malikiyah were very angry with al-Imam al-Shafi'i back in Egypt, and they start making up rumors about him. Some of the hardcore Malikis, the blind followers. As you see, those great a'immah, when you study Shafi'i book, they tell you, this is the opinion in the Shafi'i in the Qadim, and this is the opinion in the Jadid, in the new one. Why? Because this a'immah, they would move with the dalil. Today they are on one opinion, tomorrow they learn a new dalil, they move. طيب, here the Shaykh Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he said, I only mention one opinion, because you'll find if you move to Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi, as we mentioned last week, there's more than one opinion to Imam Ahmad mentioned in the book. If you move to Al-Kafi, which is one of his books, you'll find he mentioned more than one opinion. When you move to Al-Mughni, you find he make it richer with different opinion of Imam Ahmad. طيب. Now he said, I mentioned one opinion. That's it. Why? Because as a beginner, he cannot be confused with so many opinions. He needs one opinion, the correct opinion to follow. The one who's starting from the base, you can't tell him 60 different opinions. You have to give him one opinion. And this is from the art of teaching student. Don't teach a student and say that he is four opinions and this is the correct opinion. Just give him the correct opinion with the dalil and khalas. But once he is higher in knowledge, then you tell him, this is the dalil, this is one opinion, and this is second opinion, and this is the third opinion, and this is the correct opinion, because the dalil said so, and so. So he said, I have confined myself to mentioning a single opinion of Imam Ahmad. so that it may be a support for its reader. So here he said, لِيَكُونَ عُمْدَةً لِقَارِئِهِ. That's why it's called al-umda. Umda, a support, a base to the one who reads it. Here he said, the correct view is thus not obstructed by the difficult wujuh and riwayat. He said, يعني, I will give the correct view so he does not get the student obstructed by different wujuh and riwayat. So what is the wujuh and what is the riwayat? When you are always studying a book of madhab, when he say this is a wajah and this is a riwayah, a riwayah is an opinion of the imam, which is whom? Who's finding what I'm talking about is difficult? Brothers, who's finding it difficult? We moving? What is the wujuh? Al-wajah, and what is the riwayah? Al-riwayah is the opinion of the imam. Who's the opinion, the imam of the Hanbali madhab? Imam Ahmad. لما بيقول لك وهذه رواية عن الإمام خلاص طيب ويش هذه رواية أخرى عن الإمام وهذه رواية الخلال عن الإمام وهذه رواية حنبل عن الإمام وهذه رواية عبد الله عن الإمام and this is the رواية of عبد الله يعني his son or الخلال or يعني some of his students so رواية طب what is وجه وجه means literally the face. But wajah means inside these types of books that mean an opinion in the madhab. Not the opinion of the imam, an opinion from the madhab. Yani the students, the great ulama. Yani the opinion of Ibn Qudama in the madhab, it's called what? Wajah. The opinion of Imam Ahmad, it's called what? Riwaya. So here he said, so this, all this, when they have In the big books, in the big compilations of fiqh, they have wujuh and riwayat and that. The beginner will get, hey, in a minute. Khalas, I'm done here. I don't know what's going on anymore. Tayyib. And then they argue the riwayat in between. And this is sort of too much for a beginner. That's why he said, khalas, one opinion. And that's it. I will not mention wujuh and riwayat and make the student tired. This is so he can refer to that book. If you want to know the correct opinion of the Madhab and Hanbali, according to what the Shaykh thinks, which is Ibn Qudama, you go to the book, you open the chapter, you look at it, khalas, done, finished. طيب. And here he said, now he gave the reason why he compiled this book. One of my brethren asked me to summarize it. He didn't say, this is the etiquette, one of my students, because it is for sure one of his students. He said, one of my brethren, and one of my brothers, one of my ikhwa, they asked me to write down this, to compile this book. This is the adab. And here he said, so that it would be accessible and easy for students to memorize it. So he wants the student to do what? To memorize this book. He said, this, I made it so easy that all the students can come and memorize this book. No problem, inshallah. One of the students, that the students can, and we, that's why we said, he had different books, Al-Imam. You start with the beginning, and then you go up. Tayyib, with the ilm. He said, so they can memorize it. Now, you find most of the compilation of fiqh, you find the reasons why the ulama, they write small mutun, which is this style, it's called matan, small book. Why do they write it? Mainly there's two main purposes. One, he's a teacher to his students. He sees there is a need to compile for them a book of fiqh, he can teach it to them. To their level, to their time, to their need. The second purpose, you find a lot of the ones also who compile are qudat, judges. Tayyib, they need to teach the ummah, those nation around them, the fiqh, to adhere by it. And that's why you see, subhanAllah, all of the compilation of fiqh is done from that. And mainly you find the small books are written like what we call now memos given to the students. That's what it is, to give that to that student so he can study. And then those books become very popular amongst the students of knowledge. Here he said, I have therefore responded to his request, relying upon Allah, glory be to him, for sincerity in seeking his generous favor and for help in attaining to his glorious pleasure. He is all that we need, and most excellent is the custodian. I have supplied it with authentic prophetic traditions for the sake of the blessing and support they provide. So he said, I supported my book with, you'll find there is adilla in it, for the blessings of the hadith and for support of his argument. Because an argument without a proof, as we said last week, is baseless. طيب. And he said, and I have taken them from the authentic collection in order to do without citing their chains of transmission. So he said here, I have collected them, and I have put this ahadith, I have chosen them from the authentic books of hadith. But I did not mention the collector nor the narration to make it easy. Why? Because a lot of these ahadith, you'll find them are popular. Popular in the books of ahadith. No need to mention the narration, or no need to mention who compiled it. And you would find, why he done this? Because to keep it as summarized and as abridged as possible. طيب. Now we start, he starts straight with the book, أحباب أحكام المياه. Chapter, the legal ruling concerning types of water. طيب. Before we go to the different types of water and we talk about water, what is the first practical command that Allah commanded the Ummah with? Give me the answer. The Salat. Allah commanded the Ummah with what? First thing, when Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ, he ordered him to do what? He said, when he asked him about Islam, he said, the first to take the Shahada, a verbal action. Then, the second one, he said, As-Salat. There is no way mentioned the Tahara. No way mentioned the Tahara. Why the Imam started with the Tahara and he did not start with the Salat? Hence the Prophet ﷺ, since the Prophet ﷺ started with the Salat. Why? Because the Tahara is prerequisite for the Salat. And before you start with the Salat, you need to start with the prerequisites of it, which is the Tahara. طيب, the Tahara then starts with what? With water. Because what is the main mean of Tahara? Water. The main mean of Tahara is the water. What is the second mean of Tahara other and beside of water? Sand for Tayammum. Is there anything else? Water and sand. Khalas. Is there any? Not sand. Yani sa'idan tayyiba. Anything from the face of the earth. We'll talk about that when we get Tayammum. Tayyib. Dirt, sand. Is there any other mean? Khalas, these two. Water and yani the as-sa'id al-tayyib. Tayyib. That's why the ulama, they start with water first and foremost. The first thing we start with is what? Water. That's why. Tayyib. What is found in the chapter of purity? In the chapter of purity, what do we find? In the chapter of Tahara. You will find the chapters of Tahara. They talk about, first point, rulings of water. Secondly, using utensils. Because they are the means you put water in. طيب. And using the lavatory, which is like basins and things you keep the water with. طيب. Then, what are the other points? Making wudu. Minor ablution. First, the rulings of water. The second about the utensils and lavatory. The third about the wudu, minor ablution, yani, which includes what? Wudu and wiping on the sock. You'll find all that in the chapters, and also the nullifiers of wudu. What are the things that nullifies the wudu? Also, the chapter of Tahara talks about ghusl. Tayyib, ghusl. Major ablution. And also tayammum. And also you find it talks about the hayd wa nifas. Menstruation and postnatal bleeding. This is what you would find in the chapter of Tahara. These are the points must be covered when we talk about chapter of Tahara. Everything to lead you up to do what? To perform the ibadah. To lead you up to do what? Performing the ibadah. All of this must be understood. And believe it or not, brothers, this is an obligatory knowledge on every Muslim. Yani every woman, she must know about the ruling of menstruation. It is not obligatory on the man, it's obligatory on the woman to know it. Otherwise, how would her ibadah be correct if she does not know? I know everyone relies today, as I said last week, Islam Q&A, as soon as something comes, or pick up a phone, call a sheikh, dial a sheikh. And then you get the answer, take away, home delivered. But person must learn himself. Those lessons are important. And the ulama, they consider it from the ilm al-wajib. Same thing if you, yani obligatory knowledge. Yani same thing, if you have a business, you must learn how you pay the zakat about this business. Whatever from that business is subject to zakat, and whatever is not subject to zakat. It's individual commitment. It's an individual obligation. It's not a communal obligation. Also, every Muslim must know which is the water he can do wudu and which water should not do wudu with. He must know. He must know how to perform the salat. Otherwise, he's not excused by ignorance in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if there is teachers to teach him. If there's no teachers and he's away living in wilderness, then there is an excuse for that man. But you have no excuse. And the Muslims who live in places where the mashayikh are available at every suburb who are teaching this subject, they must attend and come for these lessons. Al-Shaykh rahimahullah said, خُلِقَ الْمَاءُ طَهُورًا يُطَاهِرُ مِنَ الْأَحْدَاثِ وَالنَّجَاسَاتِ وَلَا تَحْصُلُ الطَّهَارَةُ بِمَائِعٍ غَيْرُهُ. طيب. He said, water was created pure and purifying. It purified from ritual impurities and physical impurities. Purity cannot be attained from any liquid other than it. Let's now understand what the Shaykh is talking about. The Shaykh is talking about al-ma, created pure. But before we go into that, let me explain this point of ritual impurity and physical impurity. What is the ritual impurity? There is, my brothers, impurities are many. There is the ritual impurity, the physical impurity, and there is the impurity of kufr. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسْ. And there is the impurities of the heart, like having diseases of the heart. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسْ. Here the impurities of عَقِيدَةً. The عَقِيدَة itself is impure. If a kafir swims in the ocean, it's not going to purify his عَقِيدَةً. Understand? This is an impurity of... But it doesn't mean, if you're a man, you cannot shake the hand of a kafir. طيب. No. Otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow a man to marry a woman from Ahlul Kitab. طيب. So this is, we understand it. This is an impurity of Aqidah. طيب. The second type of impurity we talk about is the impurity of the heart. And this is not studied in the books of Fiqh. This is studied in which books? Aqidah or books of Zuhud. The Zuhud that purifies the soul. طيب. Now, we have a major impurity and a minor impurity. The major impurity, which is al-janaba, when someone after sexual defilement, طيب, this is a major impurity. Minor impurity, which is ghusl. Minor impurity, which is you need wudu to remove it. Now, you have also the ritual impurity and the physical impurity. This is where what we're talking about at the moment. The physical impurity is what? Like filth on the ground, stool on the ground, on your clothes, your child urinated on you, there was a blood on your clothes, and so on. That has to be removed. That is called what? Physical impurity. A ritual impurity, that is, a ritual impurity, it's something to do. It's sort of a state that you are in. It is not something that you can touch, see. Tayyib, which is, for example, after you go to the toilet or you let out air, then you are in a state of ritual impurity. Then you need to perform to it what, for it what? Ablution. We understand it? Now, he said, خُلِقَ الْمَاءُ طَهُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the water what? Pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَهِّرَكُم بِهِ. Surah Al-Anfal, verse 11. Allah sends down upon you from the heavens water so He can purify you with it. And Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the water of the sea, what? هو ايش؟ طهور ماؤه. The water of it is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the water pure. So the water in the rivers comes from where? From the mountains, from melted snow, which is water. The water inside the well comes down from the same thing. All comes down from the heavens, which is the sources of that. So, the water is divided to four different divisions. If you're writing, you should be writing. If you're not, you should be listening. Four different divisions. The first one is al-ma'u al-mutlaq. Ma'u al-mutlaq, which is a plain water. This is the first type of water. Which is, include in it, the rivers, rain, snow, hail, and wells. The rain, snow, hail, and wells. Whatever water that comes from these sources is pure. Whatever water that comes from these sources is pure. Tayyib. Which is what? It has the three main characteristics. The smell of it. Yani the water, which is smell, taste, and clear. So we have al-water, which is the mutlaq water, which is plain. This is no difference of opinion. You're allowed to use it for your wudu, and for your ghusl, and for your eating and drinking. The second one, which is used water, used to remove ritual impurities, assuming it was collected after dripping from someone who made ritual ablution. Water that comes down from you, water that you use. This type of water, that this is the second category and type of water. This is, inshallah, also allowed to be used for wudu. Now, the Shia, just as a comment, believe that this water is full of najasa. Because the wudu washes away your sins. Hence, that water that comes down, drips from the person, is what? They say it is najis. Of course, I don't know where they got that from. But why? How do we use this point, ya ikhwa? How do we use that point, ya ikhwa? Let's just say you're making wudu, and then after you wiped on your hair, you washed your arms to the elbows, you wiped on your hair, and already there was water in your bead. It's dripping with water. And you want to wipe on your socks. And you don't have water anymore. Just happen. Just so we can exercise our mind. Can you take that water, that dripping, and wipe with it your sock? Yes. That's called what? Used water that you are allowed to use. Type. The third one, water mixed with pure substance. The fourth one, water mixed with impure substance. Now, the third one, the water used for impure, mixed with pure substance. Are we allowed to use that in our wudu? Of course, if you use water which is mixed with pure substance, does it make it pure or impure? Pure. Let's just say you have this cup of water and you dropped in it 3 drops, 4 drops, 5 drops of cordial. Tayyib. Is it still cold water or not? Water. Cold water or not? Tayyib. This, can you, is it still pure or not? Pure. Tayyib. Now, can you use it for wudu This is the battlefield amongst the ulama. This is a battlefield amongst the ulama, and we'll talk about it inshallah. We'll talk about it. The fourth one is the water that is mixed with najasa, with impurities. The water that is mixed with najasa, the impurities. Yani, for example, you have a pot of water and put it outside, for example, and your cat urinated in it. Can you use that water for wudu? Tayyib. You have a swimming pool and then your child urinated in that swimming pool. Can you make wudu from that water? Tayyib. And this swimming pool has chlorine in it. By understanding all these different types and the ruling on each, you are able to give the hukum. If you're not understanding these different types of water and each ruling for each type, you will always remain confused about the matter. And not only for swimming pool, for other things also. Tayyib. We will explain it, but we want to read what the Shaykh have said. He said, Rahimahullah, فَإِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ قُلَّتَيْنَ أَوْ كَانَ جَارِيًا لَمْ يُنَجِّسْهُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا مَا غَيَّرَ لَوْنَهُ أَوْ طَعْمَهُ أَوْ رِيحَهُ وَمَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ يَنْجُسُ بِمُخَالَطَةِ النَّجَاسَاتِ وَالْقِلَّتَانِ مَا قَارَبَ 180 أَرْطَالٍ بِالدِّمَشْقِ وَإِنْ تُبِخَ فِي الْمَاءِ مَا لَيْسَ بِطَهُورٍ كَذَلِكَ وَكَذَلِكَ مَا خَالَطَهُ فَغَلَبَ عَلَى اسْمِهِ مَا أَوْ اسْتُعْمِلَ فِي رَفْعِ حَدَثٍ سُلِبَ طَهُورِيَّتَهُ. Yani, we'll be fortunate if we can finish all that today. He said, when the water reaches قُلَّتَيْن, the two large containers, or it's flowing, then nothing can render it impure, except what changes its color, taste, or odor, other than that would be rendered impure by any mixing with impurities. Qullatan is approximately 100 Damascus pounds. We'll explain all that inshallah. So, here he said, the water that Allah created, just to summarize, the water that Allah created, it removes what? Impurities. Whether it's spiritual or physical. What is the physical? Yani, if urine came on your clothes, you get that pure water and you wash it with it. Removes it? Khalas. Any disagreement amongst the scholars? No. We're talking about the first type of water. Tayyib, which is we spoke about from the divisions. Now he said, purity cannot be attained from any liquid. Any liquid other than it, the water, the second section. It cannot be attained from any water other than that water. So the Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, on this opinion, he's saying that any liquid cannot remove impurities. Meaning that if you have detergent, can the detergent remove the urine of your child on the carpet? Listen before you say yes and nod your head. The Imam, what did he say? He only water can remove it. This is the majority of the opinion of the scholars, except the Ahnaf and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Nothing remove impurities except, we're talking about physical impurities, except water. Meaning, your son urinated on your garment, like this thawb. You took it to the dry cleaner and he dried, between brackets, cleaned it. He didn't put it in a washing machine with water. He dry cleaned it. Yarhamukallah. Would that be sufficient to remove the impurity? According to the Imam here, pay attention. Would it be sufficient? No. Would not be sufficient. So what is the correct opinion? Let's analyze it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm using the proofs of Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and the Hanafi madhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِن كُنْتُم مَرْضَى أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you are sick or traveling and one of you comes after answering the call of nature, or you have been in contact with women by sexual relation and you find no water, perform tayammum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said what? And you find what? No water. Ma'an. We're going to conclude to two points.
I want to prove 2 points. I want to prove 2 points here. The first point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "What ma?" Did he say, and you do not find the water, or he said water? This is nakira. What does it mean? Indefinite, not definite. Yani if you, in the English and the Arabic grammar, the definite starts preceded with what, yeah, Mr. Kauda? Or Mr. The, T-H-E, the. If it did not have T-H-E, the, then it is nakira, indefinite. Fham. If I tell you, take the keys, yeah, Yusuf, and get me a car. Could be any car. If I tell you, take these keys, yeah, Yusuf, and get me the car, then there is a specific car. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said in the Quran, the water. And if you do not find the water, which is we commonly know to be, in which category? The first one. No, Allah said water. Any water. Let's go back to the point when you drop a few drops of cordial inside this water. Tayyib. Can you still call it water or not? Yes. Can you use it for wudu according to the ayah or not? Yes. So water mixed with some purities, as long as you can call it water, you can use it to do what? Wudu. You can use it to do what? Wudu. So the third category is what? The third category of water. Remember the first one? The mutlaq. The plain. We said that's amongst all the ulama. Al-musta'mal, the one, the used water, we said a lot of ulama would allow it. The third one, which is the battlefield here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ma, any water. An-nakira tufidu al-umum. When something is nakira, indefinite, it means it gives you generalization. Anything that you call it water. This, if you put cordial in it, you can still call it water, isn't it? Rose water. What is rose water? Some people, because they're wealthy, in the olden days, they used to have bath in water that is mixed with perfume. Tayyib. Can you use it for wudu? As long as you can still call it water, it is what? Water. Tayyib, now, let's say you had a sexual defilement, sexual intercourse, or you woke up with a wet dream. Tayyib, you have a swimming pool at the back, and it's got chlorine in it and everything. Is the swimming pool, the water in it, called water or not? Tayyib, you put your shorts, you made the intention of removing the major impurity, and you goggled your mouth, you washed inside your nose, and you took a dove and came out, dried yourself, Allahu Akbar for Salat al-Dhuhr. Is that accepted or not? Why? Because the water of the pool? Water. This is the first thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and the Hanafi madhab, and inshaAllah it is the correct opinion. Tayyib, that any water that is mixed with purities, as long as you can still call it water, we can use it for wudu. Tayyib. What about the water that, for example, you kept on adding cordial, you kept on adding cordial, then when you look at it, you know why you could say it is water. You say, now this is cordial, this is juice, this is coffee, this is tea. Even though the basis of it is water. The basis of it is what? Water. But now it's not water. Can you use it for wudu? No. Can you use it to remove the physical impurities? This is the second battlefield. You understand it now? This is the second point. So the first point is, any water that is mixed with purities, as long as you can still call it water, then it remains water. Tayyib, you'd say, how about the smell of it? It changed. Like the water pool, the swimming pool, we say still you call it water or not, then it's water, you can use it for wudu. Until it reaches a stage where, khalas, not water anymore, yakhi. You get this cup and you add 2 spoons of coffee. This is called coffee. Tayyib, this is called coffee. Now let's just say you're stuck and you want to pray in this place and there is no other spot, or on your thobe there is urine. Can I use this coffee to remove the wash my thobe with the coffee? Just an example to exercise our mind. Eh? Can I use that coffee to wash away that urine that came on my thobe so I can pray? According to the madhab, can you or can you not? You cannot. The correct opinion, inshaAllah, according to the Qur'an and Sunnah, you can. But why and how is that? Let me give you the adillah.
First, dalil. The adilla, the ulama who said you can, which is al-madhhab al-Hanafi today, we have a good day. Brothers Fijian, Pakistanis, they're loving Abu Adnan today. He's agreeing with the madhhab al-Hanafi all the way. The Ahnaf and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, they said anything that removes the physical impurity can be used. Coffee, stone, rubbing by stone, dirt, detergent, dry cleaning, all of that is allowed. As long as you remove it. As long as you remove it. And let me, before I go into, let's go to the adilla. What is the adilla? The adilla is the first dalil that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered us to do istijmar. What is istijmar? Removing the physical impurities after you go to the toilet. In olden days, of course, there was no nice sorbent or tissues. They used to use what? Stones. Istijmar, using stones. Tayyib, using stones to remove the najasa. This is not water. Yet still, you are using it. Tayyib, another dalil. Like Hadith Salama, she spoke about the dail of the mar'a, the tail of the woman, where she drags her garment. He told her to, the man to shorten his garment to above the ankle, and the woman, she has like a little tail to drag behind it. Salama complained. She said, we will walk into najasa, impurities. He said, don't you walk on other dry places? She said, yes. He said, هذا يطهر هذا. This will purify this. طيب. What about the sun? يعني sometimes the sun can dry something until it really become extinct or doesn't exist anymore. We don't have to wash it with water. Tab another one. Let's just say a najasa, a hard najasa came on a place and then some strong wind came and picked her up all of it. Is that place pure or impure? Pure. So the reality, you do not need water. Another dalil for this issue, hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said, كان لأحدنا ثوب واحد تحيض فيه فإذا أصابه شيء من دم حيض قالت بريقها هكذا وقصعته بذفرها. She said that one of us used to have one garment to wear, and when some blood of hayd come on it, a small drop of hayd from the blood comes on it, that she used to put on it some of her saliva and then rub it off with her fingernails. So she used to rub it off. And this is another mean of removing najasa. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, طَهَارَةُ النَّعْلَيْنِ أَنَّ الْإِنسَانَ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْمَسْجِدِ وَفِي نَعْلَيْهِ أَذَى فَإِنَّهُ يَدْعَكُهُمَا بِالتُّرَابِ طَهُورُهُمَا التُّرَابِ. So hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that the purification of the na'lain, of your two shoes, if he want to enter with them the masjid, and this is we're talking about when the masjid in the days of the Prophet ﷺ, not when there is carpet in it, and there is filth in his na'al, in his shoes, فَإِنَّهُ يَدْعَكْهُمَا بِالتُّرَابِ. Indeed, he rubs them with the dirt. The dirt is a purification for them. The collection of ahadith shows us, not only by water you can remove the physical impurities. But what is the dalil for the other ulama? The other ulama, rahimahumullah, they said, when the Bedouin man entered the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and urinated in it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them to pour water over it. They said, physical impurity, it cannot be removed except with water. Of course, this hadith, it indicates that water is one of the means of removing physical impurities, but it is not the only mean of removing physical impurities. But the easiest way, and one of the ways of removing impurities, is to pour water over it. And this is also, yani, as you see, the dry cleaners and other means of purification, as long as that mean is pure, not using najasa, then it is allowed. And listen to Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said. He said, removing impurity is not an act of worship that is done for its own sake. The major impurity, removing it, is it a ibadah? Is it a ibadah or it's a mean to a ibadah?
It's a mean to ibadah. That's why you don't need an intention to it, do you? Do you need an intention to remove impurity? But you need an intention for wudu. Why? Because wudu is an ibadah. But removing impurities, you don't need an intention for it. Because it's not an ibadah. You don't do it for its own sake. You do it to lead you to something. Jonah, he said, rather the aim of removing impurity is to remove a dirty and impure substance. So whatever removes that impurity and its traces, that thing is purifying for it. Whether it is done with water or benzene or anything else. Anything that removes it. Because the illa, what is the illa? What is the illa? Is existence of najasa. If it doesn't exist, khalas, if it's removed, khalas, it's removed. Then it is regarding, here he said, so long as it removes the impure substance by whatever means, then it is regarded as purifying it. Indeed, according to the more correct view, which was favored by Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, if it is removed by means of sunlight and wind, then the place is purified because of it. It is, as I said, the issue here is the impure substance, and wherever the impure substance is found, that place is regarded as impure, and when it is removed, the place goes back to its original state, i.e. it becomes pure again. Everything that removes the impure substance and its traces, except some color stains that cannot be removed and may be forgiven, is something that purifies it. So as you see here, يعني الحكم يدور مع علته وجودا وعدما. This is qaid. This is a golden rule of fiqh. Ruling exists with its reason, existence and non-existence. What does it mean? يعني, for example, this place is impure. You cannot pray in it. If the impurities is removed, then you can pray in it. So the ruling according to the reason of it. So if the reason is does not exist, which is the impurities, what happens then? Then you can pray. So whatever means you use, as long as the najasa does not exist anymore. طيب, so far, before we go to the summary of the lesson today, last point, which is the impure water. The impure water. What is the category? What is the category? Now, the ulama about the issue of the impure water, they said. The ulama about the issue of impure water, they have said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a famous hadith called Al-Hadith Al-Qullatayn. إِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ الْقُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يُنَجِّسْهُ شَيْءٍ. When the water reaches to qullah, and that's what it means when he gave you the measurement in Al-Dimashqi. To qullah. Two big, huge pots. Huge ones. They're called qulla. The Prophet ﷺ said, when the water reaches that qulla, the two qulla like this, khalas, whatever impurity come into it, it does not, it does not turn it to an impure water. And this is where the ulama differed. First, ulama argued the authenticity of this hadith. Yani the authenticity of this hadith has an argument, long argument to it. Whether you say it's authentic or not authentic. And then some ulama who said authentic, they said it's talking about massive amount of water. The Prophet ﷺ said qullatayn. Khalas. And there is another hadith. We want to combine all the adillah. There is another hadith. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about bi'ru bida'a. This hadith is in Ibn Dawood. Tayyib. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, do we make wudu from bi'ru bida'a, ya Rasulullah? It's a well that the dead corpses and al-hiyad, the menses of blood and some stuff, are thrown around it and next to it. The Prophet ﷺ said the pure water does not become impure. He's talking about massive amount of water. Whatever falls into it, it doesn't turn it to impure. And we have the other issue that if the najasa has changed, taste, smell or color. So combining these three issues, how do we conclude the result? Without going into the يعني, nitty-gritty debate amongst the ulama. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was talking about hadith al-qullatayn, two big pots, regardless,
Because, see, if they say hadith, يعني the qullatain, let me just get you the correct measurement so we can understand the point very well. Approximately the two qullatain, 190 liters. طيب, 190 liters. So, if you have 190 liters, according to this hadith, whatever impurity has come into it, it will never change it. Ibn Taymiyyah said to them, يعني, or other ulama said, طيب, if we dump so much najasa, 190 liters of najasa into it, will it change or not? So they're saying the hadith really is talking about if you have massive amount of water. Massive amount of water, if impurities come into it, it does not change it. As long as the impurities has not changed the smell, the taste of color of the water. Like meaning a swimming pool today. If a child urinate in it, or someone urinate in it. طيب. Usually I like the sign they put next to it. Then, this is our swimming pool, not your toilet. So don't urinate in it. طيب. And you're not meant to urinate in those things. It's against the Sharia also. To urinate inside, even though it is changing, طيب, you're not meant to urinate in the running water. طيب, and the stagnant water. Both hadith have been reported from the Prophet. So you're not meant to, by Islam, not only by يعني hygiene and logic, by Islam also, you're not meant to urinate in swimming pools. طيب, let's just say, someone urinated, and he said, look, accidentally I urinated in your pool. Can you then make wudu? Khalas. The water is massive amount of water, and that has not changed the smell, taste or color, you can use it. So we understand that. As long, طيب, what about small amount of water, less than 190, because we want to use that hadith, we don't want to neglect that hadith. Less than 190, you've seen someone urinate in that water, then some ulama will tell you the same ruling continues, because the hadith is weak. Which means, if it hasn't changed taste, smell or color, you can still use it for wudu. طيب, if it has changed the taste, the smell of and color, they said you cannot use it. Other ulama will tell you, since it is, and using the hadith of Qullatayn, since it is less than 190 liters, you avoid that water altogether. Because now it's mixed with najasa. So now to summarize the lesson in point forms. We said there are four types of water. The first one, the mutlaq, that can be used with no difference of opinion. Al-musta'mal, also the used water can be used. The third one, the water that is mixed with purities. As long as you still call it water, you can use it for wudu. And of course, anything that you can use for wudu, you can use to remove physical impurities. طيب. The fourth one is the first one is the impure water. That, when can you judge it? When the impurities has changed smell, taste or color, or if it is 190 liters and you've seen there is najasa in it. طيب, 190 liters and less. طيب, مفهوم? Now, as for the issue of removing physical impurity, it can be used with water and any other pure, in bracket, substance, because you cannot use impure to remove impure. طيب. Any pure substance can be removed according to the hadith and the correct opinions. So what the Shaykh has started with when he said, and the impurity does not happen with any liquid other than water, we said this is not the correct opinion. The correct opinion is also within the Hanbali madhab, which is Ibn Taymiyyah is a Hanbali. Within the Hanbali madhab, there is another opinion with the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and also outside the madhab, the opinion of the Ahnaf, the Hanafi madhab, that anything that removes the najasa, ash, what does it do? It can be used to remove the najasa. So far, this is the lesson for today, inshallah, and we will continue. Any question about the subject? And if sisters have questions, please write them down. Oh, Muhammad. One of them, Jazakallah khair. It does not have to, taste, smell and color, not all of them have to change. One of them is good enough. One of them, if it changes, is good enough to make it impure water, if it is a najasa. طيب, if it is a najasa. Any other question? No.
Sometimes, in culture, the wording, the semantics, the name, especially in marketing, they tell you something is water, but really in the hukum it's not, because they've changed, you know, the state, you know, but they sell it or they give it to you and they say it's water, but it's not. You know, you can buy flavored water that has a taste or has a...
Yeah, flavored water. Flavored water. Is it water?
They call it water, but because hukman, it's not.
No, but that's what we're trying to say. We say hukman, it is water, because it is water. It is water, yeah. You're not talking about Gatorade.
No.
Gatorade is not water. No. But the flavored water, like, it flavored with kiwi water, which is, I adore that type of water. Like kiwi water that has some flavor of kiwi water, and that, yani, it is water. It looks like water. It is water. If you read the ingredient of it, it's water, but it's like the cordial. Okay? But the stuff they use, it has no color. Yeah, that's water. You can use it as long as you can still call it water. And you can still say this is a flavored water. That's what we're trying to say. This is water, has perfume in it. This is rose water, not rose water as Maya Zahar. That's different. That's the juice of that's different. But rose water, which is water mixed with some rose perfume. This is, you can still use it for wudu. What they call a flavored water today, it can be used for wudu.
Mineral.